Bible, please, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, Stand, if you will, and I'm looking this morning in a book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse number 20. In my notes, if I used this last year, if I preached Ephesians 3, did I preach Ephesians 3:20 last Sunday morning before Charathon? Did I? I didn't write it down, so I didn't know if I missed it or not. I know I missed the acrostic. And Jerry Dean said that's why we had such a bad year, because I didn't have the Charathon acrostic. And said it was a bad omen. So I've been looking back here. 3399 is my earliest date on this, so it's better. It'll be 22 years, I suppose, that I've preached out of Ephesians chapter 3 in the last couple of verses, the Sunday before Charathon. This is a verse that we have claimed over and over again. And of course, when I say the same message, I try to study and add to and edit and all those things every year. I couldn't preach the same message. If I was to try to preach the same thing tonight, this morning and tonight, and duplicate, I couldn't. Because my memory's bad, so I couldn't do the same thing exactly, but it'd be similar, but I couldn't do the same thing back to back. But I want to this morning maybe to spend a little more time in the preamble of this, and we'll see where we go. Look what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Can we stop? Would you read out loud with me? As I read this, would everybody read out loud? Can we do that? We can't sing, but we could read. Can we read out loud? Let's do it together. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Don't that feel good to say that? Let's pray. Father, would you help us now? And Lord, would you hide us behind the cross of Calvary? And Lord, may not these not be our words, but Lord, may the Spirit of God have our right of way in what will be said. We plead the blood and pray in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The book of Ephesians was written to the strongest church that we could. I say that. I believe I'm safe in saying it was written to the strongest church that the Apostle Paul started. And as a matter of fact, the church at Ephesus, Paul spent more time there than in any other church. He settled down there, and that became the church of Ephesus became the hub of Asia Minor. And it was the nucleus for that side of the water, for that group. And then, of course, when you go over to the other side, when you crossed over into Europe, the churches that we know of there, the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians, Corinth, the church at Corinth. And so we understand those churches as well, those European churches. But these are those Asian churches in what's now Turkey. At the time that this was written, between AD 60 and AD 62, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He had established the church at Ephesus probably between 53 and 57. And it was during that time that Ephesus was a big city. It would be at the height of its power. It would be considered a financial, you know, a great financial city. It would kind of remind you of Charlotte, actually. Did y'all realize that Charlotte, North Carolina is a headquarters to a lot of banks? Did you know that Charlotte, North Carolina is the headquarters to a lot of insurance companies? Did you further know that Charlotte, North Carolina is one of the places, if for some reason they could never, if the stock market was to shut down and they could not operate on Wall Street, did you know that there is a backup in Charlotte, North Carolina? Did you further know that on 9/11 we had fighter jets circling Charlotte? Did you know that? It's true. Because of those very things that I just mentioned. Because of the threat upon the stock market, because of the threat upon the financial institutions of this country, Charlotte had fighter protection. Not every town had that, but Charlotte did because of its significance. Ephesus is that sort of a place. Ephesus is that sort of a city. It's a boom town. It's prospering, and the Apostle Paul founded a great church there. I mean, you remember he was run out of town. You know, he was run out of town over the fact that the idol makers were going out of business because so many people getting saved. And so he was run out of that place, but he went back. He had a bad habit of doing that. He went back. He got stoned outside of Derbe and Lystra. He was stoned. What do you think he did? He turned and went right straight back. And of course, I think that's where he picked up Timothy. And that's where he picked up Luke. And it may very well be because that he did go back. He got up, went straight back in where they just got through stoning him. That didn't sway the apostle. He didn't seem to move him. He said, none of these things move me. And so we believe that to be true. But when he wrote the book of Ephesus under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in 61, 62 A.D., he penned the words now unto him that is able. I mean, now. I mean, the Apostle Paul was alive. There is no record of the Apostle Paul ever meeting Christ. Okay? There's no record of that. But he was alive during that time, obviously. And he knew the other apostles who knew Christ. He knew them. We know that he was there when they stoned Stephen, the first deacon, the first martyr of the church. The Apostle Paul held their coats, the Bible says, consenting unto his death. And so what a tumultuous time it was, and yet God was moving in leaps and bounds, and the Apostle Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I think about from this time forward, there's been about 1,300 years have passed, and the only scripture that was available primarily was the Latin. There was the Greek manuscript still existed, and it had been translated into some of the other languages. But for the most part, the common man had no Bible. And so a man by the name of John Wycliffe decided that he would take the Latin Vulgate. And he spoke English, but he also spoke Latin. So he took the Latin Vulgate, and he began to translate. That's all he had was the Latin. But he began to translate from the Latin Vulgate the first ever English translation, so that I believe they were his words. If they were Wycliffe or Tyndale, one of the two said, so that a plowboy will be able to read the Bible. Here's what had happened. The clergy were the only ones. It was in Latin. The people didn't speak Latin. So the people didn't have a Bible. And they didn't have one in their home. There was no need to have it in their home because they couldn't read it. And so two things were paramount. Number one, that the people learn to read. Do you understand that the first schools in the United States of America were founded to teach children how to read the Bible? I'm very serious. It was the primary textbook because they understood that if people can read the Bible for themselves, then they can have a knowledge of the Scriptures and they can grow in grace. Wycliffe penned the words and he said, now unto him that is able. And he wrote that out in English. I've got a facsimile back here on the back wall of what he wrote. It's not that same passage, but you can look at it after service. And Wycliffe wrote that. Understand, it infuriated the Pope because the clergy had the monopoly on everything. And the clergy would tell you whatever they wanted to tell you, and the people couldn't prove it no otherwise because they had no reference. But the Apostle Paul wrote now unto him that is able, and Wycliffe translated those words from the Latin Vulgate, and he wrote now unto him that is able. I'm talking about a dark time. And yet he wrote now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. It cost Wycliffe his life, but further than that, it so infuriated the Pope that 44 years after Wycliffe had died, the Pope ordered that his bones be dug up, crushed, and scattered in the Thames River to try to defeat him from being resurrected. That's how bad they hated him, because it broke the chokehold. And it began, it was the early days, but you say, well, the Reformation wasn't the 1500s. Yeah, but that English Bible, that started it. It started the secession. If you look on that back wall, there are seven translations there, and each one of them a little more perfected as they went down the line. But I want you to understand, Wycliffe was the man who started it, and it cost him his life, but he wrote, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think." The translators of the King James Bible met 1604, and they began to translate the Bible from Greek, Hebrew. They gathered from Aramaic. They also used the Latin. Martin Luther had already begun this process. As a matter of fact, on this back wall on this side, I've got a Luther Bible. It has two of the Latin versions. It has Greek, and it also has the Germanic that he wrote in. And there's what's called a polyglot. It's back here on this back wall, and it's an original. Some of these are originals. Some of that back there, that is an original. And then we collect. Understand what I'm trying to say, that there was a move to get the Word of God in to the hands of the people. And of course, Luther being German, he wanted it in the German language. But there was a great need for it in the English language. King James, when he came to power, when he came down from Scotland on his way to London to take up the throne, you see, he was King James VI of Scotland, even as a boy. But he was King James I of England. And he was the first king to bring what we call the United Kingdom. It was the first one to be said of, the United Kingdom. And the term Great Britain, the Greater Britain, to include Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and England. And that was the whole move. But did you know that as he came down, that he stopped and met, and the clergy besought him, the Protestants besought him, for an English translation commissioned by the state, commissioned by the king. And that's where we got the King James Bible from. And when those translators translated the Apostle Paul's words 1,600 years later, in that day they wrote these words, "Now unto him that is able." By candlelight in a print shop on the Cambridge University campus at the Cambridge Press, as those Bible college students, weary-eyed, as they pried their eyes open at night, as they picked up those little pieces of type, and they set them in the plate, they put the N-O-W, "Now unto him that is able." And can I tell you that in February of 2021, in the post-Christian era of the United States, can I tell you, it still says now. Hallelujah. "Now unto him that is able." You say, "Preacher, you don't understand how bad things are." "Now unto him that is able." "Hey, preacher, you don't understand how wicked things are." "Now unto him that is able." You say, "Preacher, things are falling apart at the seams." "Now unto him that is able." "Preacher, we've never been through a pandemic before." "Now unto him that is able." I want to tell you, I got up this morning and I read my Bible, and you know what it said? "Now, now, now unto him that is able." Hallelujah. You say, "Preacher, I just don't know. I just don't under, I don't think so. I don't know. I think the glory days are over." Well, let me say, it may not be like it once was, but I got a promise from the Word of God that there'll be new grace for every situation. He's promised He'd never leave us comfortless. Hallelujah. And I want you to understand that the harder the times get, the realer the Lord's going to be. I got a promise of that. "Now unto him that is able." That's what it says. As a matter of fact, I'll read the last verse. It says, "World without end." You say, "This thing's coming to a blow up, preacher. This thing's coming to a halt. This thing's coming to a climax." Hallelujah. Amen. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen. You ain't going to make me frown over that. Happy day. Amen. It's just a sign He's coming. Oh, yeah. Son, don't fret it. Rejoice. Because we know our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But as I studied this and I thought about this, what is he talking about now? In other words, we're talking about that present word, that right here, right now word. We understand that. That word, that his ability, it's a present ability. But what's it in reference to? And I had to go back and look. And I guess I've seen this again for the first time. What was he talking about? Now what? Well, look back in verse 16. He says that he would grant you according to the riches. Now this is a prayer that he's praying for the Ephesian church. And Paul lights into this prayer. And whether he's praying it out, he's writing the prayer to them, but it's a prayer nevertheless. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, let's take that and then let's take what he said, because really that's what he's saying. So in other words, I'll do the scripture no harm because there's a colon. It's the end of a thought. So let me read it this way. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what he was saying. He was saying, hallelujah, that you'd be enabled by the invincible Spirit of God. Hey, there ain't nothing this world's ever seen. The scripture says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You hear me? Yeah, there's a devil, there's a real devil. I'm not going to give him more credit than I have to. But greater is he that's in us. Bless his name. I make no challenges. All I claim is the book. Blessed is he that's greater than he that's in us. I'm telling you that we're enabled to do exceeding abundantly above by the invincible Spirit of God that worketh in us. Hallelujah. Right now. In an animal, the governing principle is instinct. They do what they do because it's their instinct. The governing principle in human beings, it's not instinct. We don't have instinct like animals do. It's amazing what you can teach an animal to do. It's amazing how you can teach an animal to do something. The smartest thing I ever heard, there was these tigers, and they have them out in this natural habitat. And they said, in case of emergency. And I thought, in case of what emergency? They said, well, what if a tree limb was to fall and put a tree limb up the wall where the tiger could get out? What would we do? Or what if an earthquake came? And what if an earthquake were to come and break down the wall and the tiger got out? What would you do? Or what if by chance something fell in there? It shouldn't be, but say a child fell into the cage. What would you do? I don't know who it was, but they were smart. They began to, inside the cage where it sleeps at night, they would bring food and they would ring a bell. And every time they'd ring that bell, there would be a young goat or a lamb there that was already slain for that lion or that tiger to eat. And every time they'd ring that bell, that thing would run in its house. And it would run into the house, they'd always feed it really good. That tiger loved to hear that bell. And they've got it set up that if there was ever an emergency, you just flip the switch and ring the bell. And when you ring that bell, son, that tiger will break its neck to get in its cage. I said, how smart is that? I mean, that's so simple that it's brilliant. That they would ring a bell and make that tiger go in its cage and the door's going to shut behind it. How smart is that? But you can count on an animal's instinct. You know what? It's an animal's instinct to eat. And when you reward it for good behavior and behavior, it'll do it every time. It's like clockwork. You can count on it. An animal is an animal. And you can, Jerry can tell you, his horses are driven by instinct and they have a certain bend and a certain personality. And it doesn't matter who, what, or where, they will do what they will do. That's just the way it is. And ain't nothing you do change instinct of an animal. It's just what they are. Man doesn't have that. As a matter of fact, man acts worse than animals most of the time because we don't have a governing principle. The governing principle of mankind is not intellect. You think about how many brilliant people have a malignant mind and they use it for wickedness. I don't know how true it is, but they say that Hitler was a genius. But look what Hitler did with his IQ. Look what Hitler did with his intelligence. A malignant intelligence. You understand that the governing principle of man, it doesn't reside in emotions. Emotions will lead us astray. What I feel will not necessarily always be right. Well, just follow your heart. You better not follow your heart. You better not follow your heart. Well, just if you'll follow your heart, you'll never go wrong. Well, what if your heart leads you after another man's wife? What if your heart leads you after something that's perverse and ungodly? What if your heart, hey, you better not go that way. You can't trust that. A man's governing principle is not his intellect, not his emotion. Hey, you say, well, just strong will. Strong will. I got a strong will, and that's the guiding force. That's all I need, just a good strong will. Well, can I tell you that a strong will person can be a tyrant? You can't go with that. There are people who have, a bent will that goes against, I mean, terrible things. As a matter of fact, abusive things. Many a man has a strong will and he beats his wife and on I could go. You understand what I'm talking about? Somebody said, well, just follow your conscience. You just follow your conscience, you'll never go wrong. I beg to differ with you. Bible says, having your conscience seared with a hot iron, your conscience can be deceived. Your conscience can be fooled. I've had people tell me, well, I don't think it's wrong. I don't feel like it's wrong. Yep. Well, I hate that. That tells me that you've got a problem with your conscience. That's all it tells me. You've got a problem with your conscience. And a man loses conscience. That's where the mass shootings come from. Man loses conscience. Opens up on a crowd of innocent bystanders. It's a funny thing to me that they never attack the meeting of the NRA. It's a funny thing to me that they never attack the gun show. It's a funny thing to me that they never attack the Fraternal Order of Police meeting. It's a funny thing to me that they never attack Hell's Angels conference. Who do they attack? They attack innocent people in Walmart, people at concerts, people that have no way how to shoot back. Cowards. But that's the conscience. Well, what is it then, preacher? What is it that is the ruling principle of mankind? Well, it's right here. The Bible says that he might be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. Understand that it's deeper. Hey, the spirit of man, that's the ruling principle. And it was God's plan. Man was created perfect. And when the Holy Spirit lived in the spirit of mankind, we had utopia, we had Eden, we had a place without sin. But when man chose to sin, my friend, that inner spirit died. And when it did, God no longer had that inward force to reckon man. And as a result of that, man began to do unconscionable things. Cain killed Abel. And they began to take to themselves strange wives. And it goes on and on. And men did things that people can't even imagine, to the point of cannibalizing their own children in the time of Elijah and Elisha. Hear what I'm trying to say. That the key to this thing of doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. You know what the scripture says in that same verse? According to the power that worketh in us. What power? It's the power, my friend, of the invincible Spirit of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. I'm not talking about the Spirit of God. But look a little further. That was verse 16. Look at verse 17. What does that now refer to? Look in verse 17, that Christ, look at that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Not only that invincible Spirit of God, but the Bible tells us that we're enabled by that indwelling Son of God. The Bible says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. I'm talking about the very Spirit of Messiah living in us. That's hard to comprehend. But that's what it says. That's what it says. Hear me? Boy, there's times, there's some things go on, there's some things that go on that bother me. I've had one this week bother me. I mean, I had a case of a man beating a woman. I can't. I'm shook this morning from it. I'm shook this morning. I am. And I'm gonna tell you, I wanted to address. I want to know where he's at. I ask. I ask. And they said, well, we can't do that. I said, you may not do that. And I said, I'm too old to whoop somebody. I said, but I got enough money, I can hire it done. Hallelujah. I can hire it done. So that's the difference. Amen. I'll get my hands dirty. I'll just hire it done. Stomp a mud hole in him. Sing Amazing Grace the whole time. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Isn't that terrible? That's the natural man. That's the old man. But the truth of the matter is that that Christ that dwells in us, I was at the hospital on a different situation. I had one of my school kids that got hurt, and I'd taken him to the hospital, and he's having stitches. And there was this great commotion took place in the emergency room. And while he was sewing up this boy, that boy is now a pastor, while he's sewing up his knee, this great commotion, and the doctor said, excuse me. And I mean, it was war whoops, and they were squalling and crying and carrying on. And so it got so bad in a moment I went out. And here lay a little child. And they were doing CPR on it. The mother and the father had run in, and it was cold. And they were trying to revive it. But it had been cold for some time. And that father of that child took his fist and he beat the sheetrock out of the emergency room. He busted out with his fist. I was standing close to him. I started making phone calls. I stepped in as chaplain. I began to do things. As a result of that, and knowing the family, I knew the family. As a result of that, they asked me to do the funeral. But they asked me to do something very unusual. They said, we want you to go to one side of the family, and we want you to bring them. There'll be a deputy to lead you in. And then the other family will be, the other side of the family will already be at the graveside. And said, do not, this is what they told me. They said, do not let the two families speak. Do not let the two families mix. And I want you to get to mom and daddy and put them. Said, they'll be in the patrol car. Said, we'll escort them to the patrol car, put them in the back of the patrol car, and don't let them talk to anybody. I said, okay. So I went over there to where the family was, and it was tight, man. And the deputy pulled up, and I put the couple, mom and dad, in the back of the car. We pulled into Pisgah Gardens. Sure enough, here's the other family. And I got to looking, and there's deputies everywhere, but they're all plain clothes. They're everywhere. Because I know them all. And they were everywhere. They were all in the crowd. They were standing back off. There was a couple of marked cars, but mostly guys in plain clothes. And I thought, did they know that there was there some connection to the sheriff's department? Why would this be? In my mind, I got there in a little casket about the size of a bread box. Oh, it was sad. Everybody was weeping. I said a few words, preached a little, give the plan of salvation. And as I was told, I went and got them, picked them up, carried them over, put them in the back of the car, and that car left. And the people began to disperse. Little did I know that when he got home, they charged him with murder. He had beat that child to death. I never wanted to choke somebody. I never felt so betrayed. I've never had emotions like I had. And I thought if I could get my hands on him, to beat a baby to death, shaking baby syndrome and all the, but they kept it all quiet. They kept it all still till after that funeral. But the minute they got back over there, they got him. Years went by. And we had the opportunity to preach, put up a tent in Craggy Prison, in the high security prison. Had the big tent set up out on the ball field. They let us in, and we had to go through all this search and all these things. And we went in, got on the platform, and they said, we'll search the prisoners one at a time. We'll send them to you. And they kept sending them to us. And the more they come, I was talking to them. trying to be as fellowship with them. I mean, hey, preaching in prison, about like preaching in a Baptist church, ain't whole much liberty there. I'm just going to tell you sometimes. I just soon preach in prison, you know, some Baptist churches. But they were still coming. It was time to start service, so they're still coming. So I got up, they started the singing. When I got up to preach, I looked, and sitting right there was that boy that killed that baby. I'd know him anywhere. I saw him and he saw me. And I thought, you devil. You devil. But I got to preaching. And God broke me like breaking down a double barrel shotgun. And I got to weeping. And in that invitation, I sat there and I begged. I wanted to see that boy saved more than I wanted to breathe. I thought if he didn't get saved, I'd die. There's a burden on me that I cannot explain. You said, preacher, a minute ago you was wanting to choke him. That's right. That's me. That's the flesh. But can I tell you that there's an indwelling Christ who bled and died for that boy? Do you understand? Do you understand that Christ died for his sins? And he could have been saved that day. He didn't move. But let me tell you this. It wasn't. You know me. I'm not one for extended invitations. I sung every verse of it. Just as I am, have thine own way, Lord. I went through every book, every one in the book. I went through every invitation hymn and sung the chorus 7 times. I'd have given anything if I'd have seen that boy move. But he didn't. But that indwelling Christ. Woo! Exceeding abundantly, dwell in your hearts by faith, exceeding abundantly above Randy Barton, exceeding abundantly above that hatred, exceeding abundantly above that wrath, exceeding abundantly above that carnality. Oh, do you hear me this morning? Oh, God, help us that we would have that indwelling Christ in our hearts by faith, exceeding abundantly above. That invincible Spirit of God, that He might, by His Spirit in the inner man, strengthen us. That enabling, by the indwelling Son of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Look what it says in the latter part of that verse 17. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's that indescribable salvation. Rooted and grounded in love. The word rooted has to do with the bulb and putting it into the ground. And there's life inside that thing. And the roots begin to take hold. That word grounded, it has the idea of a foundation, has the idea of a building. And so I fitly framed together. I'm talking about the breadth and length and height and all of those things. Understand at verse 18 what it's talking about. But read it this way, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That indescribable salvation. What are you talking about, preacher? Now unto Him. You say, but preacher, we're just a bunch of country people. Now unto Him. Because of that indescribable salvation, I understand, because of that invincible Spirit, because of that indwelling Son of God, I'm telling you, because of those things, we are nothing, but He is everything. And because we've been saved by the grace of God, there's no limitation on what the child of God can do in Christ Jesus. Because of that salvation, that indescribable salvation, being rooted and grounded in love. I had a preacher call me from Missouri this week. He got to telling me about us. He got to telling me what he had heard. He got to telling me what he knew. He got to telling me about this and this and this. And I guess it's one thing when you talk about it, but I don't reckon I never had nobody talk about it back to me like that. And the more he talked, the littler I got. And the more he talked, the more I just got so little. I just got plumb drawed up. And I was almost to the point of stop, don't say anything else. I'm getting plumb uncomfortable here. just stop. Oh, he said to y'all and the Bible college and the program and South America and the boat and we just kept going. And I said, oh God. And I thought to myself, why in the world? Why would God do that? That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. But look at this next one, verse 19. The Bible says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Hear me when I say, that word now refers to verse 16 of Ephesians 2, the invincible Spirit of God. Might by His Spirit in the inner man be strengthened. That word now, it refers to verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart, that indwelling Son of God. The Bible says in the middle part of verse 17, the latter part of 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Hey, that's that indescribable salvation. Now look at verse number 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Say it this way, the infinite sufficiency of God. The Bible says fullness. We're made sufficient. You say, we're so insufficient, preacher. Yeah, but God made us sufficient. He made us to the task. Whatever that need to be, that's what He'd do. Moses had all these objections. He said, I can't talk. He said, take Aaron. He said, but they won't listen. He said, take that rod. He said, but what am I going to do? He said, tell him I am sent you. For everything Moses said, I can't, God stood up and said, you can. You sure can. You can. Moses, you go down there and tell him I said. You tell him I said. Don't come in the name of Moses. Don't come in the name of Aaron. You come in the name of the Lord. You tell him that the great I am, the God of Israel, said, and whatever you need, Moses, I am. Moses, I'm giving you a blank check to take on the nation of Egypt. Whatever it is you need, whatever it is you call, whatever it is you claim, it's a coming. You call down hailstones out of heaven, they're going to fall. You call up frogs from the Nile, they're a-coming. You call in locusts, they're going to swarm. Whatever you say, Moses, I am going to make you sufficient to whatever the task is, and it'll be all right. And sure enough, and that was just a precursor. Because when they needed the parting of the Red Sea, that thing rolled back and it congealed. On dry ground they passed. When they needed water in the desert, He spoke to the rock and there it was. It began to rain down angels' food. And even in the lust of their flesh when they wanted meat, they sent a swarm of quail. Hear what I'm trying to say. We are not sufficient. When I look at this group, God help us. I mean, this is a good looking group, but understand, we they're not enough of us. Ain't enough of us to do what needs to be done. Hear me. For a group this size to give about $9,000 a month to missions and faith promise, that's just borderline crazy. That's borderline insanity. To present something like that and say this is what the need is and this is what we're asking God for and we're asking people to sacrifice and we're asking people to do this. Somebody'd say, preacher, you touched in the head. That's not possible. Well, I don't know how to explain this to you, but once again, not only has our faith promise been met, it has now been exceeded and it's still a coming in. We still got people said, I ain't turned mine in yet, but it's a coming. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to explain that. I remember a time that we struggled to make a payment here. I remember a time that we had to run a daycare just to keep the lights on. I remember a time that we'd chase checks to the bank. I remember a time, my friend, that there were times they held my salary because we couldn't pay the light bill and pay me both. Hey, that's where we were. I remember those times very, very well. But today, oh, by the grace of God, missions is 3/4 of our budget. By the grace of God, we're giving away way more than we're keeping. He said, well, preacher, you could use some improvements. Well, I get that. It is true. There's some things we need to do on the facilities, but you understand what I'm saying. Oh, glory to God. Listen, we've invested in things. Listen, this week, we bought a little motorcycle, a little red scooter bike. That thing's in Haiti. They're using it to go way back on the mountain to the church up there. And the preacher boys are riding it to that church way back on the mountain to them Haitians. And that scooter bike enabled them to be able to get back and forth and to take the gospel way back on the side of that range and the side of that ridge where they was having to walk before. And there's this little red scooter bike and it's bought and paid for. Done sent the money, hallelujah. And they got in and they're riding it this morning all because of the sufficiency, the infinite sufficiency of the God we serve, filled with all the fullness of God, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Praise God, that's my introduction. Hallelujah. Now, His present ability. I'm done. I don't scare you. I'm done. Lord help. You ever get struck, can't preach? God help us all. You hear what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. Whatever God's plan is, God's got a man. God's got a plan. God's got this thing worked out. I told God when I saw that page, I said, Lord, we sure could use that boat in the Caribbean, but what do I know about a ship? And I turned the page, but I saved it for a day or two, and I showed it to some people. I said, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Lord, what do I can't even paddle a rowboat down the river without running into stumps. I don't know nothing about no water. I don't know about no boat. But God had a nuclear submarine captain. God had the man who retired from the United States Navy in the rank of captain, who was the deputy commander of Pearl Harbor Naval Base Shipyard. God had him sitting down in Raleigh, bored to death. And when I got in on it, that ship was on the way down near San Diego, California, heading toward the Panama Canal. By the grace of God, that ship's bought, it's paid for, the maintenance is done on it. We put a full tank of fuel on it. It's sitting in Gulfport, Mississippi this morning, ready to go. I'm talking about anything that happens, we're ready. We're ready. All I need now is the crew to go on it. God will provide. He always has. He will. If we need a jet plane pilot, God will provide a jet plane pilot. Ray Aiken said one time, and I'm not boasting when we say that. He said, don't be surprised in the days could come if they colonize the moon if God don't give Barton a rocket ship. I don't know about no rocket ship, but I would like to have a helicopter, by the way. So I... There's some places we can't get to. I'd like to have a helicopter. We can't land airplanes. I'd like to have a helicopter. We can land on them soccer fields and preach the gospel. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? Lord, I'm not sufficient. Amen. You're not sufficient. But oh, can I say He's sufficient? I guess this is the message. Now that you're enabled by the invincible Spirit of God, strengthened with might by His Spirit, verse 19. Now that we're enabled by the indwelling Son of God, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now that we're enabled by the indescribable salvation of God, being rooted and grounded in love. Now that we're enabled by the infinite sufficiency of God, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory. That's the acid test. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Can God? God can.